It's an honor to share God's word with you this morning. I pray it'll be a blessing to you. It's been to me, and I can't believe the summer's almost over. Went over by in a flash. I still have nightmares from VBS, so it's okay. No, it was really good. It was a good time. But I taught the 5th and 6th grade class this year, and it's a great blessing. It always is. But you know, it's funny. Every year when I teach the kids, I go over the material, and I think, well, this will be good for them, but I really don't need it. You know, Dad mentioned Wednesday while teaching about Jacob's ladder that sometimes we take the stories that we've heard for so long for granted. You know, we think it's for the little ones. It's not for us, you know, wizened grown-ups. And as we teach them to our children, we forget how important, how powerful, how necessary these passages are to our lives, no matter what age we may be. And that could not be more true than the story that we see in our text this morning. I'm just curious, a show of hands. How many of you have heard the name of Zacchaeus? How many of you have heard Zacchaeus? Oh, my goodness. Pretty much everyone. How many of you know that there was a song about Zacchaeus? I said, oh, quite a few. Zacchaeus was... Oh, I'm not going to sing it. So Mr. Tolson will sing it later for you. We'll have him do it. So, but see, most of us remember the story, right? But do we remember the power behind it? You know, as we read earlier, Jesus was well into his ministry, teaching and committing miracles, and he was going to pass by through Jericho. And while passing by, there was a publican named Zacchaeus, and he wanted to see him. But because he was vertically challenged, he did what any logical adult would do, decided to climb up a tree. And you can see why this would resonate with kids. It's a great object lesson, and, you know, it's kind of a little funny. But the truth of this story is that it really isn't about Zacchaeus. It's about the Lord and what happened when their paths intersected. The Bible says that Zacchaeus was a publican and he was rich. But none of that would matter the moment the Lord walked into his life. His life would be changed forever because of three very simple things that happened to him by the sycamore tree. And the first thing that we see that happened to Zacchaeus is, number one, he was seen of the Lord. Look at verse 2 again. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. He sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. He was seen of the Lord. You know, one funny thing about being homeschooled is that every field trip is an educational experience. So if you go to the grocery store, it's a lesson in home economics. If you go to the hospital, it's a lesson in biology. Sometimes you go on a trip, and it's for a very good reason. And one time, my mom and dad said, hey, get up, we're going to go somewhere, we're going to have a civics lesson. I didn't know what it was. Well, it happens to be that day was during probably one of the proudest moments of our state's history, the election between Bush and Al Gore, and the hanging chads and everything. Well, he was going to arrive in Palm Beach County, George Bush was. So we drove over there, and I've never seen a presidential candidate before, let alone soon to be president or anyone like that. So we get to the place, and I've never experienced this, the Palm Beach County Airport, and there's all these protesters yelling and screaming. One lady hissed at me. It's like, oh, what's her problem? And we get inside, and they're handing out all these pom-poms to everybody. We still have those pom-poms to this day, I think. And then the jumbo jet lies down. It's got a big face plaster all over it, and I can't see anything. I'm a teenager. I can't see anything. And all of a sudden, the crowd just roars and cheers. And they could be yelling at a pigeon for all I know, because I can't see anything. It's like, what are they cheering about? And then the crowd kind of parted, and I could see a perfect view of George W. Bush. And this has happened to you before. When you see someone on television or someone famous, you kind of go, oh, they're a real human being. I've seen angles I've never seen before. And, you know, I thought that was a pretty amazing experience. I thought, wow, I got to see the future president of the United States. And for the next 8 years, I said, hey, I've seen that guy. And so I was all excited. I thought that was special, that I got to see George W. Bush. But then I come to Beacon Baptist, some of the most loving and sweet people I've ever known, but the youth group was mean to me. My brother was mean. I had mean friends. I had a hard life, but it's okay. I'm over it. Clearly, I'm over it. And I'm all excited. I want to tell my friends, hey, again, I got to see George Bush. You know what they said to me? Any normal person would have said, oh, that's great. Oh, that's cool. No. So what? That's what they said. Big deal. Millions of people have seen George Bush. Who cares? And so I instantly started to feel a little deflated, like it wasn't so special that I saw him. And then one of my friends, I know I won't tell you who it is, so I'll keep his identity secret, came up to me and goes, you know what really would have been special, Andy? What? It's not that you saw him, but if he saw you. And he's right. And did you notice in this passage that God did not put the distinction on Zacchaeus? It did not say in verse 5 that when Zacchaeus was there and the Lord came to the place, he looked down and saw him. No, it says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. You realize that if Zacchaeus just saw the Lord and simply went his way, Zacchaeus would have remained the same empty, bitter, lonely, lost publican that he'd always been. Nothing would have changed. It didn't matter that Zacchaeus saw the Lord. What mattered is that Christ saw him. And when you are seen of the Lord, things change. The question is this morning, do we have the understanding? With the joy of knowing that God sees us today, when you begin to understand that the piercing, loving, all-knowing eyes of the Almighty God are fixed squarely on your soul, and that He knows you more than any friend, than any loved one, than any spouse, you begin to understand the awesome truth that the God of the universe sees you. This wretched sinner was no one in the eyes of everyone in that city, but God's eyes were 100% fixed on him. It is good to be reminded that there is not a moment that goes by, not a breath you take, not a single heartbeat that you have, that God does not see you. His attention and his intentions are not distracted from you. But he doesn't just see you. He also knows you. Notice the scripture says that when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. It's kind of funny. Why do you have to look up? Because he was in a tree. It's like he had to look up. Who's there? Not only did he have to look up and he looked at Zacchaeus, but then it says that he called him out by name. Could you imagine how Zacchaeus must have felt? First of all, he's just walking by and then he stops. Zacchaeus is in the tree. Why is he stopping? Why is he looking at me? He's staring right at me. And then he says, Zacchaeus, he knows my name. Imagine what he must have thought. I'm telling you right now, George Bush stopped and looked at me and said, hey, Andy, good to see you. I would have had a heart attack. Secret Service, tackle me. But how much better is it that our Creator knows us by name? You know, He sees you at your worst. He sees you at your best. He knows your triumphs and your trials. He knows your faith and your failures, your highest hopes and your deepest fears. In every way that you can conceive, God knows you, and He knows what you're going through. You know, we serve a God this morning that no matter where you are or how you may feel, God is never too busy, never too preoccupied to not have His full attention and care and love on you. You may feel, maybe even in this church, that no one understands, that no one really comprehends what you're going through. But I remind you that someone does. You may feel that you're invisible. But regardless of how you may feel, the truth is today that you are always under the watchful, loving eyes of God, who sees you, who knows you, and who wants to help you. Which leads us to the second thing that happened to Zacchaeus. This would be enough, wouldn't it, to encourage us that God sees us, but it doesn't end there. Not only was Zacchaeus seen of the Lord, but he was, number two, sought by the Lord. Look at verse 5 again. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. You know, it would have been a memory that Zacchaeus would have never forgotten if the Lord simply saw him and even called him out by name. I would never forgot that. But what really changed his life was this incredible truth. You see, as Zacchaeus himself would soon discover, Christ did not just happen upon the tree that day. He didn't stumble upon it. It wasn't random chance or get lucky. He had an appointment with this man's soul. Look at the language in verse 5. He said, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. This is a sense of urgency, of purpose, of seeking. It's one thing that God sees you and that he knows you. But it's an even more amazing truth that he cares for you. Jesus Christ was seeking after Zacchaeus. And unlike the religion of this world or the pride of man, he didn't want Zacchaeus' power or position. He didn't want his false piety or his works or even his very deep pockets. The Messiah was seeking after his heart. Does it ever occur to you that God seeks after your heart and my heart? That he wants you. That his sole desire is for you to be with him and to dwell with him. Many of you hear many stories about me working in school, but my longest employment was at Office Depot, taking care of business, yes. And harrowing experience. B.J. Smith knows what I'm talking about. Cesspit of humanity. No, I'm just kidding. It was a good experience, but I had a near-death experience, and I didn't know what I was doing, but in the back of Office Depot, you have a massive warehouse. All these shelvings, very, very high up, almost as high as the ceiling. And for some reason, we always put the heaviest items on the very top. I don't know why. And now don't judge me. I don't know what the right way is. I don't know if it's OSHA approved. But what we would do to stock the shelves is we would put everything on a pallet, and we would put someone on that pallet, and then the fork would lift them up to the highest thing. I don't know if that's right. Some of you are shaking your head, so I guess that's not the right way to do it. Well, that's how we did it. I don't know why. So it was my turn. And I loaded everything up, very heavy, went to the top shelf, kept loading, and I'm just balancing myself on the forklift. I'm fine, it's fine. And then my coworker, all right, Andy, lift this up, put it on the top shelf, and just push as far as you can reach. Just push it as far in the back as you can. So, okay, I did. So I'm pushing, and my tippy toes are now on the pallet. I'm suspended very, very high in the air. And I hear him mumble something. And I thought, like anyone would do, if you don't hear what someone says, you don't say, what'd you say? You just go, yeah, yeah, okay. So I said, yeah, yeah, okay. And he thought that meant that I was done and I was on the pallet. So all of a sudden, the ground beneath my feet are gone. And I am now hanging precariously up, lethally, and my body starts to slide. And so I grab onto the railing, but I'm no Indiana Jones. I don't have great upper body strength. I can only last for half a second. And I did what anyone would do. I screamed and cried like a baby. My coworker, panicking, finally tried to lift the forklift, and my grip slipped. But thankfully, the pallet was high enough. I just landed onto the pallet. They lowered the forklift. Everyone in the store gathered around, either laughing or jeering or concerned. My manager wanted me to sign something to say they're not liable for what happened. I should have signed it, looking back. But it was a near-death experience, I guess. And the whole time, I thought, what a dumb way to die. This has got to be the dumbest way anyone has died in the history of man. And my coworker comes up to me and says, man, you could have died. You don't even think that's an awesome thing. That, oh, dude, you could have died. It's so cool. You almost killed me. And he said, you know, I would have felt terrible if you died. You don't seem like it. I would have felt terrible if you died because you're so young. And think of all the things that you need to accomplish. And think of all the things that you haven't done with your life. And halfway joking, halfway serious, I said, well, I know I'm going. So at least I have that. And he goes, yeah, but, I mean, God's great and all, but what about your life? You could have lost your life, all the things you wanted to do. And so I told this coworker, now very serious, I said, well, in God, I have everything I need. You know, when you give God your whole heart, you have everything that you could ever want out of this life. And then he looked at me and said, you know, my parents told me the same thing. I don't want to give God my whole life. I don't want to give God my heart. But you know what, Andy, there's just too many things that I want to do first before I do. You know, that's not good enough for God. You know, he doesn't just want you on Sunday or after a long day's work or when things are tough, you're falling off a pallet, or when things are good. He doesn't want you when you're finished with your life or when you've done all the things you want to do. He wants all of you in all areas, in all moments of your life. And he is doing a work in every single heart here this morning to bring us to himself. Could you imagine what would have happened to Zacchaeus if he just gave the same answer that my coworker gave? How did Zacchaeus respond to Christ's invitation? Verse 6 says, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. You know, this verse convicts me. I wonder how many times God has invited me to pray and speak with him or to read his word or to quiet my heart from my busy day and just meditate on his goodness. And I did not respond this way. You know, interesting fact is that Jesus would never pass through Jericho again. Zacchaeus literally had a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to respond to Christ's personal invitation. Last week, Dad preached on Samuel and on King Saul about opportunities and how King Saul was beloved of the Lord, and so many times he gave Saul opportunity to be obedient to him, to be with him, and Saul would not. He went his own way. You know, I'm 33 now. By the way, in case you didn't know, that's the age of perfection, theologically speaking. So I'm planning on staying this way, just so you know. But I'm 33. Can I say at my young life that I've taken all the opportunities that God has given me? But all that matters now is no matter what age, Christ is knocking on our heart's door. What are we going to do? Are we going to wait another month, another year, another 33 years to finally give God our whole life and our service? To commit to having a real, sincere, and abundant relationship with him? Will we procrastinate or delay further? Or will we, like Zacchaeus, make haste and receive him joyfully? There is not a single thing that God desires more in this world than our hearts, because he sees us in our need. He knows us, he loves us, and he wants to have fellowship with us. What do you desire? Whatever it is you tell yourself, it pales in comparison to the joyous truth that God wants to walk with us today and every day. Which leads us to the final event that happened in this story. We saw, number one, he was seen of the Lord. And number two, he was sought by the Lord. But then we see, gloriously, number three, he was saved in the Lord. Look at verse 6 again. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he had gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, forasmuch as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is the crux of the entire story. Not that some funny man ran up a tree, but there was a sinner in desperate need of a Savior, a man who just wanted a glimpse of the Son of God, yet that wasn't enough. He never thought that he'd be worthy of being seen, let alone be spoken to. But Christ did see him, and he was seeking after him and extended an invitation to a despised publican, which, by the way, no one else would have offered, yet he was saved by the amazing mercy and love of Jesus Christ. And you know what's funny? People were not happy with what happened. Look again at verse 7. There, as they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. You want to know why they weren't happy? Because man's ways are not God's ways, and the mercy and grace of God is extended to every man, woman, and child, regardless of their stature, their sorrow, or their sin. Zacchaeus is a reminder that no matter how far gone, how despised, how wretched a person may be, God's grace can reach down and grab and change a heart with the power of the gospel. Verse 8 shows the evidence of a changed heart. You know, this is probably one of the most despised stories in the Bible, at least to the flesh and to the world. Why? Because it invalidates all of their vain philosophy. It deflates their fleshly pride. It dismisses their false morality. All in this just one story. Last Sunday, we had communion, and we had two testimonies from Robbie Pickett and Mr. Jeff Kaufman. And they will tell you, with their powerful testimonies that were a blessing to me, that like Zacchaeus, they were not changed because they turned over a new leaf, or they had a revelation, or because of some social programs, or a self-help book, or they saw some movie, or they went to some seminar. They were transformed by the power of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And his salvation is the only thing that can and will change the hearts of people today. As a Christian, may I say to you that do not let local news or social media or the pervading darkness of this world cause you to forget that there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ and He is saving people right now. That will never change. There may be some of you here this morning who, like Zacchaeus, have heard of the Lord. And you are here this morning because of the curiosity like he had. But you've not come down from that tree. Do you know that God sees you this morning? That he knows you more than you know yourself. And he's not just passively watching your life. He's actively seeking after your heart. He wants to help you. He wants to save you. You know, long before Zacchaeus, there was a woman in this very same city that was a lot like him. She was a harlot by trade, despised and hated, just like this publican. But like Zacchaeus, she heard of the Lord and of all the mighty works that he had done. She knew the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was the one true God. So she asked for deliverance and mercy from him, and it was granted. When the destruction of that city came, and the walls came crashing down, she was instructed to lay out a scarlet cord outside her window, signifying that that house was protected, and that family was shown mercy and salvation because of the woman who asked for it. So even though she was known as Rahab the harlot in Jericho, we know her as Rahab, a woman of extraordinary faith. And now in that same city, a man named Zacchaeus was extended that same scarlet cord, a scarlet cord that would soon be of Christ's blood that was shed for Zacchaeus and for me and for you. Zacchaeus was up in a tree, but soon Christ would be nailed to a tree so that a harlot or a publican or a sinner like you or me could receive the forgiveness of sins, a transformed life, and a home in heaven forever with him. Christ is calling you by name. He is inviting you to stop delaying, stop hanging on that tree, and to come down and receive him as your Savior. I'll say this and I'll be done. I think we all would do well this morning that when we look at this story that I read back in VBS, and I was reminded, we should always be reminded that this isn't just some child's tale. This is a powerful and beautiful picture of our wonderful Savior. That he sees you. That he is seeking you. And that he can and he will save you. Every day, Jesus Christ is calling out to us by name. He is asking us to walk with him, to be with him, and to have fellowship with him. May we be like Zacchaeus when we hear the invitation to be like him and always make haste and receive him joyfully. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we had this morning. Help us always remember, Lord, that we were not just saved from sin, but we were saved to yourself, and that we are your children. You are our God, our Savior, and our friend. And help us always, Lord, to have a yearning and a burning desire to always walk and to be with you. We thank you for your eyes, for your seeking, for your grace. They have never faltered or failed. We thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness, Lord. Bless this time of fellowship after. We thank you again for this time. We love you. In Jesus' name.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.